your outline, you see that it's real small print and it's like 4 pages long or something like that. And I've got enough ready to do a lot. Fact is, I have enough here for the Roman army. And we're not going to get to all of it, so relax. I'm going to look at it and sense what's there, and we're going to talk about the things that we can. So, Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. You're a family man. Every family on heaven and earth, the Bible says, gets its name from you. So thank you for watching over and caring for the families that we prayed for this morning. We ask that that same touch would be on everybody. You said, Lord, in your word, that you never leave or forsake us, and we take you up on that today. Your hand, Lord, is for us, upon us, and we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you the first paragraph that's on the outline because it goes quicker if I read it. Today we will take a look at the universal trait of all humans everywhere, sinfulness. Isn't that what you wanted to hear? We will look at an Old Testament example and then follow Paul's writings in the first three chapters of Romans to view the depravity of the Gentiles, the depravity of the Jews, and concluding with the universal sinfulness of all humankind. Thank God we will also explore his great mercy and grace in the midst of circumstances that call for his wrath. Amen? Amen. So, here's the deal. When you preach the Bible, there's stuff in there that not everybody agrees on. This would be that. So I want to take you real quickly to the Old Testament just to show you how God deals with human depravity. There's a lot of argument, and has been for many years, as to whether or not human beings are basically good or basically bad. There isn't any argument. The Bible very clearly states that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are sinners when we're born. We don't go out and sin and become sinners. We go out and sin because we are sinners. Right? So now, the trouble is, people outside of the kingdom, when they hear sinner, they think, uh-oh, that means if I do this, that sin, then I'm going to hell. No, that's not how that works. If you don't know Jesus, that's what the problem is. Not whether you do or don't do this or that, right? And so people think, and so, you know, one of the things we're going to talk about today is homosexuality. That's what's in the scriptures. And lots of people say, if you do that, you can't go to heaven. And that's not what the book says, right? And so somehow in all of this, we've become the haters. You know, look at me. Do I look like a hater to you? No. But the church is being blamed for being hateful because of trying to stay true to the scriptures. And so I'm going to cheat on you just a little bit and read two verses that have just been in my head the last month. Real simple. They're in your outline somewhere. But Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he ever loved you, he loves you forever. Amen. Cool. Made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Proverbs 23:10 says, do not move the ancient boundary. See, I think there's a commandment from God to love him with everything we've got and then love others with everything we've been given. That's the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Those things are still in the book, are they not? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. But he also doesn't want us to mess with the ancient boundaries. Now, this is a geographical thing for widows and orphans and in the inheritance plan and all of that kind of stuff. But the principle is this. His word is truth, and it's forever settled in heaven. So you can't move it on the earth because it's settled in heaven. So when you jack with it down here, heaven doesn't agree with that. And that which is in heaven can't be on earth that way. And that's the opposite of the Lord's Prayer. I could just quit right there. That's pretty good. I won't, but I could just quit right there. So I want to show you how God dealt with the fact that sinful humanness has always existed. I want to show you a New Testament passage. We could show you thousands of New Testament passages. But I want to show you one that I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and I want to hurry. So this is from 1 Samuel chapter 7. I preached this when we were in Estonia this year, because this has just been on me most of the year. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab. Now, the ark of the covenant is supposed to be in the Holy of Holies in the temple or in the tabernacle, right? So it's not working good. There's no place to put it. So it's in this guy's house. It's not where it's supposed to be. This is the presence of the Lord, you know? The tablets, the manna, the Aaron's rod that budded are in the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's being held in a house on the hill. Well, that's not where it's supposed to be held. So things are disjointed. There's not alignment between the people of God and God. Verse 3, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, why would he say that? Because they'd walked away. If you return to the Lord with all your heart and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. They were worshiping demons. This is worship that included temple prostitutes, male and female, sacrificing children to demons. I mean, this is the kind of stuff they were doing. And the Lord said, you got to stop that. There are other gods. You shall have no other god before me. They had Baals. The fact is, they had all the Philistine gods. They're worrying about fighting the Philistine peoples, and they're worshiping the Philistine gods. So what would you expect Samuel to say? Line up. But that's not what he says. But that's what you'd expect him to say. If I were an Israelite doing that, I would expect him to say that. But Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Verse 8, then Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray for you there. And he gathered them at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. So they did it individually, now they're doing it corporately. A prophetic act, pouring the water, saying, wash us clean, O Lord. You get it? And so we've sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. He judged them there. How many of you think judgment's a bad thing? You said, would you like the judgment of God to be on you? No, thank you. Listen, if you're doing the right thing, judgment's good. It pronounces you innocent. We think judgment is only, oh, well, if you're doing bad, it is. But here they did the right thing. They're back worshiping the Lord again. They've been cleansed and washed, and he judged them and said, you've been repentant. You changed. You've admitted it. Now you've been cleansed. You can walk with the Lord again. 1 John 1:9, essentially. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they thought, uh-oh, that's not exactly what they said, but they were afraid of the Philistines. And the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They had confidence in the goodness of God, but they didn't have confidence in any goodness they had, because they had been messed up. So they're calling out, Samuel, we trust you praying for us more than we trust us praying for us. And we trust God's mercy and grace upon us more than we trust our ability to deserve it. You don't ever deserve it. Do you see that they didn't get that? So you pray for us and pray that the Philistines don't take us out. So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great voice. It wasn't like lightning and thunder. It was a voice. If you look at the little word there is voice. He said something like, boo! It spooked him. I mean, he thundered from heaven. It says, with a voice. On that day against the Philistine and confused them. I bet they weren't used to hearing from God. He confused them, so they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. I don't know where Bethkar is, but I'm saying it's pretty low. He took them all the way south, man, and they whooped on them with the whooping stick. They defeated the Philistines thoroughly. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, not Scrooge, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Where have I heard this before? The Lord is my help. They're saying, thus far, even though we were sacrificing to demons, even though we were sleeping with temple prostitutes, even though we had other gods before God, when we responded, to his mercy, he released grace. Can you see that? What worse things could you think of doing? Huh? I mean, think about it. The very first thing he told Israel, don't do this. Don't have any other gods before me. What were they doing? Let's see. We'll go to the cafeteria and get that god and that god. They were doing all sorts of things. Spiritual adultery. Yeah. That's what this is. Infidelity. Not trusting in God. Not worshiping God and God alone. What would you do with people like that? Off with their heads. Yeah. What would you do? Yeah. Holy retribution, Batman. What did he do? He intervened and saved them. Wow. And all, you know what you do when you read a verse like that? You say, I want to know a God who has mercy like that. I want to know a God that has grace like that. I want to know a God who has the kind of love that can love me through doing something like that. Not that I should run out and do that. But when I tell somebody about him, I don't care what they've done. And I can look them in the eye and say, I don't care what you've done. I know, I've read about people who've done way worse than you've done, and he intervened on their behalf. Isn't that cool? That's the kind of God we're dealing with here. Now, can I just say this? This is the Old Testament, and we live under a better covenant with better promises. So how good is better? Yeah, like way. That's not deeply theological, but man, it's true. Are you with me? Now, there's one other interesting thing I want to show to you here. This is, so lift up your Ebenezer. We should have an Ebenezer lifting up day. But it's just saying, Lord, so far you've helped us. I don't know why you did. Just thank God you did. And we're setting a memorial hill to say, to always remember that you helped us. Even when we were on our worst behavior, you were still you. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does not move the ancient boundary. So Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued. Oh, that's not a good thing. Anybody ever have as your goal in life to be subdued? I doubt it. The Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. All the days of Samuel. Samuel prayed, right, for him. Notice it doesn't say, and the hand of the Lord was on Israel. Well, he already proved that. He intervened for them. Listen to me. The hand of the Lord was against their enemies. The enemies couldn't even cross the border. Come on. Have you ever prayed that one? Oh, Lord, would you set your hand against this thing I haven't been able to handle? I haven't been able. It keeps coming back. I don't know how to thwart this one. I'm the one subdued, not the enemy. And he said the hand of the Lord was against the enemy. So not only was he for the people of God and releasing grace and mercy on them, he did not permit the enemy to cross the border. Wow. I was going to say something about MUKU, but I'm not going to. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a whole different thing. Now, why did he do that? Can I offer you my opinion because we need to move on? You know why I think he did that? Because people's confidence was in him being their protector and defender more than it was in the fact that, hey, we've got it straight with the Lord and we can trust him to do it. No, they trusted him to do it, not only to be for them, but to be opposed to their enemy. And you know what? Devils tremble when the hand of the Lord is against them. They don't like the blessing of God being on the people of God either. But you take the blessing of God and the hand of God against you, they're in a lot of trouble that way. I want you to show you that that's how thorough God is. So if God can take care of people and deal with people like that under an old covenant, not under the new covenant, with better promises, how do you think he might treat people today? Off with their heads. No. That's us. You know, that's how Republicans feel about Democrats. That's how about Democrats feel about Republicans. You know what I'm saying? This is foolish. But this is how the gospel, I quoted Derek Prince a couple weeks ago, I'll quote him again, If what you're hearing doesn't have good news in it, it's not the gospel.
That's right.
Because gospel means good news. The good news is not that the people of God, these are the covenant people of God, the chosen people of God, the covenant people of God who did these things. Not some sidewinder off the street that never heard any better. These were the people of God. If you could say it, in that day it was the church that did those things. And God intervened at their repentance. When they chose and said, this is stupid, it's crazy, it's wild. You're sinning, Samuel told them, and they said, you're right. We own it. And when they owned their stuff, the Lord intervened and took their stuff and delivered them with grace and mercy. Romans chapter 1, that's where we're headed. Haven't got there yet. So, I want to read you this last paragraph. The people of God, this is on the second page, because the first page is mostly the verses. The people of God had peace because the hand of the Lord was against the enemy all the days of Samuel's life. Where was the hand of the Lord? It was against his enemies. Isn't it amazing how good God was to those who had been in rebellion against him? Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. A couple of quotes here. Nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their inability to see their need of him or their willingness to admit it. John Stott. The wrath of God is not just reserved for the end time judgment, but is seen in the abandonment of the wicked to their sins. We're going to look at this just in a minute. You know what the Lord does when people doing all this stuff and they want to keep doing it? He just says, okay, okay. The worst judgment is to get what you deserve. That's the worst judgment on earth. Grace and mercy keep you from getting what you deserve.
That's right.
Right? You know, mercy keeps you from getting what you deserve, and grace gives you stuff you don't deserve. But the worst judgment of all is to be released to your own self. Listen, if you understand human depravity, you don't want to be released to your own self. Because after you've breathed all the oxygen out of the air, then what do? You know, I mean, that's kind of what happens. So, yeah. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I start with verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So the good news is righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Now, unrighteousness probably gets revealed too. In other words, you come to find out you're not righteous, and that's why you want to connect with him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now, that's not how it says. I stopped there, but that's not how it stops. So look at the whole sentence. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's about the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that people are engaged in. You see that? He says righteousness, unrighteousness of men. It's just not a cloud of unrighteousness that's out there. It's stuff people do or refuse to do or fail to do. So it's released, it says, from heaven of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. So they're without excuse, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Talking about things people worshipped. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages with nothing under the sun but God can satisfy. He's put eternity in the heart of every person. Why? So that when you see creation, you can go, oh, this came from there. He's put eternity in every person, every heart, saved or unsaved. He's planted a seed of eternity in everybody's heart. Why? So that creation will declare the glory of God. So people can get an idea and know, there's somebody bigger than me in this. There's something beyond me, beyond what I see. And this is so beautiful. This is so magnificent. This is so incredible. There has to be someone else. so they will pursue and find the Lord. But if he's put eternity in everybody's heart, it's to awaken everybody to the fact that there's an eternity. So to deny that is to suppress the truth, correct? Start suppressing the truth, what does that do? It earns the wrath of God, because God wants people to know he exists. That's why he puts eternity in everybody's heart. And there's a lot of evidence. You ever see a rainbow? Sunrise? A sunset? Ever stood on a beach in Maine listening to the waves crash against the granite? Man, I'm just going, this might be heaven. I don't know. No, that's Iowa. Sorry. I saw the movie. Actually, I grew up there. It's not there either. But see, he uses creation to declare his goodness. And it's not that there's not evidence. The evidence is wide open to us. It's that people aren't open to the evidence. Not that the evidence isn't open to people. Comprende? See? And so he's saying, what else can I do? Well, what he ends up doing is sending his son, right? But for people who haven't heard of Jesus, they still have eternity in their heart. It says he's placed eternity in the heart of every human. So eternity can be awakened in us, so we can pursue him, so we can find him. And if that truth is suppressed, that's nothing, you're inviting trouble. And that's what Romans is saying. Is it a divine revelation? No, it's a natural revelation, because you're seeing it through sunrises and sunsets and rainbows and beautiful blue skies and, 100-foot trees and all that kind of stuff. But it's revelation nonetheless. And so it says that his wrath is released when people suppress the truth. So, verse 24. Then I'll read the rest. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. There's the problem. That's true with idolatry. And you can see all through history, idolatry and immorality are tied together. They are. So your philosophy of life is determined by your morality. I had a young woman that I talked to one time, and who had gone off the reservation, just spun out completely in that realm. And I'd never done this before. Honestly, I don't know if I'd had the guts to do it before. She wanted to ask me all sorts of questions about, to prove that God wasn't real and that kind of stuff. And I said, you can ask me any question that you want if you'd permit me to ask you one question. That sounds fair. So I asked her this question. I said, you've had this sudden turn in your life and all your questions and doubts about God and heaven and the Bible. Would you be okay if I ask you a personal question? She said, sure. I said, have you had a change in your morality? I mean, have you decided to do things differently in the realm of morality than you previously did? She just broke down and started to sob. And I said, see, your philosophy is always dictated by your morality. And the reason you doubt this is because you doubt you. You've gone this way, and if the God that you have known before is the God that you know, you can't live like this. And you know you can't. So you have to say he isn't there so you can go ahead and justify your actions. I'm telling you, that was the shortest conversation. She never asked me any questions. We just prayed and baptized her. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, you can see by the morality of a culture what the philosophy of the culture is. Amen. That's true individually, and it's true of a culture. Am I helping anybody? Nope. This is really true. And so when somebody spins out in one realm, they've kind of spun out in the other. Yeah. Because what have you done? All of a sudden, there aren't any boundaries anymore. Right? And so what's right? Well, when there's no king, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And everybody needs their eyes checked. That's just how it works. Then he said that one again. That was really pretty good. But that's what happens when there isn't any king. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. We live in a culture where there isn't any king, obviously. But there's no seat of authority. There's no absolute anything except absolute chaos. And that's pretty much what we have. So they exchanged and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural functions for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards another man, men with men. Now, there's a whole bunch that can be said about this, and will. But men with men, it says, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error. So it says unnatural. What's unnatural mean? What are we talking about here? And there's all sorts of arguments about this. I mean, you can just read all sorts of things from Christian people, non-Christian people, secular people, philosophical people. The issue is this. Unnatural means not in line with the intent of the Creator. Not in line with the intent of the Creator. Now, listen to me. This is tough. This is difficult. I want to say this again. Unnatural means not in line or alignment with the intent of the Creator, but it seems natural because it is in line with the desire of the created. This is a conundrum. Because, well, it's unnatural, it's not normal. No, it's normal to me. Haven't you ever heard that argument? Why? It's normal, natural in the desires of the human, but it's not normal or natural in the intent and their origin of the Creator. So now we've got this thing about Creator and creature. Are you with me? So what do we do about that? Because you say, well, it's unnatural. No, it's the most natural thing for me. That's in a desire, that's not in design. Can I say that again? That's in desire, not in design. And so what do we do? Well, we got to go back to divine design. What's divine design? Genesis 1 and 2. Man and a woman, right? Adam and Eve, right? I don't have time to go back there and do all that. But it's a man and a woman. That's divine design. I have people I care deeply about that are either fighting or in a same-sex relationship or lifestyle. And what do you do, Pastor? What do you do? Well, here's what I do. I'm just telling you what I do. First of all, don't throw anybody under the bus. Don't you throw anybody under the bus. Now, and I've told people this. I said, you got to know sometimes you throw yourself so far under the bus, I can't crawl in there and get you. I can't defend some of the things that you do. I can't defend some of the choices you make. But I'll never quit loving you. Because God doesn't ever quit loving you. And I said, my heart is broken for you. Now, it has to be, you just can't say this. But my heart is broken for you. Because I pull hard that people will walk out the good works God has laid out for them before the foundation of the world. You hear me say that mostly every week. And that's my desire for people. And you know what? I don't think the choice you've made is plan A. And I want plan A from God for you. Yes. I don't hate you. I will never hate you. But I want plan A for you. And I don't think you're in plan A. And so why wouldn't I? Wouldn't I come to you if you were doing something else that I didn't think was plan A for you? Wrong job, wrong relationship, that kind of thing. Wouldn't I say something sometime? Sure I would. And it hurts me that you're getting cheated from plan A, but it ain't over yet.
That's right.
Like I say, the fat angel hasn't sung yet. So it's not over. And I will love you in plan B, but I wish to God you were in plan A.
Amen.
Now that's what I say. If that works for you, I'm trying to be as practical and helpful as I know how. Because this is a big deal in our culture. And so, does God hate gay people? No. He loves people. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? Well, what do I do about these things? I don't know, man. I've never had any same-sex attraction. I don't know what it's like to have to fight it. And I'm not looking forward to knowing. I don't want to know. I don't know. It's different to me, but I know this. I fight other things. Do you know how much God says, about money in the Bible and greed, or self-righteousness? More than he says about this. He hates that kind of stuff. Says that he does, but he doesn't hate people. So it's this old thing. I know this, you probably get tired of hearing me say this, but acceptance and approval are two different things. And there's total acceptance, even though there's not total approval. And we have to learn to live with this together. Somebody comes to me and says, I've decided that this is who I am and this is what I do. And I say, okay, but I've known you up to this point like this. Total acceptance. And I still totally accept you. I don't know that I can put a blessing on the lifestyle choice you've made. But that doesn't keep me from accepting you. You're welcome here. I'll be your friend. Come on. Right? Right? We can't make the gay community the new lepers. You can't do that. He doesn't do that. In fact, he heals lepers. Right? So what's our take on this? Our take on it from the book of Romans is that, okay, there's a problem here. The problem is that the creator and the creature feel differently about this. The creator is in line with his original design. The creation is in touch with their human desire. Well, I was born that way. There's no scientific proof of that. There isn't. Now, does it look like that? It sure does look like that sometimes to me. But the Bible doesn't say that, and science can't prove it. So are there proclivities? Are there leanings? Are there hormonal things and all that kind of stuff? Yeah. Are there natural physical tendencies? Apparently there are. But when it comes right down to it, this is between you and him. I'm a lot of things. Some of you may think I'm a lot of different things, but I'm more than my sexuality. I just am. So are you. And I have to be totally candid. I never had to make a choice. I was born heterosexual. I knew it from a very young age, and I've acted that way. And I never got up one morning and said, gee, I better check this thing out. Yeah, I think I'll be heterosexual. No, never happened. That was to me the natural course. I've never been that guy that woke up and isn't so sure. Or that gal who woke up and said, man, this is confusing. So I've never had to fight the confusion. I just know this, somehow, look at me now, somehow, I'm not telling you I'm the expert. I've met with some experts, but I'm not an expert. Somehow, the grace of God is sufficient. Now, it'd be a lot easier if I could see, and here's the four-point plan, and here's what you do. I mean, I could give you some suggestions. But the first suggestion is to say, Lord, how do you want to be the Lord of my sexuality? I give it to you. And now this is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, isn't it? Right? But if you're really in Christ Jesus, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Right? So what can we do? We can disapprove of the actions, but you can't condemn any person.
That's right.
God loves persons. That's right. Doesn't he? In fact, as he writes to the Corinthians, and lists this whole big long list of stuff. Effeminate, homosexual, disobedient to parents, all these kinds of things. And then he's talking to the church. He says, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
Wow. So you came out of that. These were your roots. And somehow we're working this thing out through fear and trembling.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, man, I'm running out of time. So, I'm a plan A guy.
Yeah.
Okay? I wish my report card would have proved that more, now that I'm thinking of it. But I'm a plan A guy. Why? Because God wants his best for everyone. He has an eternal destiny for everyone and a trail to it down here that are called the good works he laid out for you before the foundation of the world. I want people on that. I think it's my job to help people find out and discover what those things are so we can live lives that are pleasing to him. Part of the gospel, I know I beat this drum to death, but we get transferred out of darkness, born in darkness. Those babies we dedicated this morning are born in darkness. Right?
Yes.
Seriously, need to get saved. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. Don't move the ancient boundary. We're transferred out of darkness in order to be transformed. And he wants to transform us, spirit, soul, and body. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 23. Spirit, soul, and body. Well, doesn't that cover sexuality, spirit, soul, and body? It sure does. He hates it when we corrupt or twist or depart from divine design, original intent. And so that's what the wrath of God is about. And the wrath of God isn't just the end time thing where, boom, judgment's going to come. There is an end time, right? Right? It's going to happen. But like it says here, what's the judgment of God? The judgment of God has said, okay, I'll just, this is what you want to go that way? I'm saying north, you're saying south. I just give you all the south you want. But you've got to eat it. You're going to have to live with the southness that you drive into. Right? And I'm not condemning the south. I'm just, you know, illustration. Okay? Are you with me? But if he's true north, does it make sense? And so somebody said, well, God needs to judge America. Well, he already has. He's letting us live by our own desire. There's a lot of ways that he just says, well, then go do it. Go do it. Well, what do? Well, you eat the consequences of having done it. And as a culture, we are suffering the consequences. The 60s helped us a lot in that. The 60s helped us introduce getting away from absolutes and any kind of authority and any kind of established boundaries. I was part of that. I got saved, okay. But that's what happened. There's dissolution of things that used to be there and aren't the boundaries anymore. This is true. Not all of you were here, but back before the Supreme Court made the decision on gay marriage, I preached a couple of times about we need to give people civil rights. They're American citizens. They had a list of things that the gay community wanted about, you know, had to do with HIPAA laws and all this kind of stuff and inheritance and health and a lot of things, like 5 or 6 things that can't call them all to mind right now. I said, these are rights that American citizens should have, and we ought to champion those rights. But God defines marriage. That's right. Marriage was created by God, and we don't need a new definition. We didn't, and we got one. Now that's a problem. Did people need the right? Yes. If you need the right to have union with each other, then take it, and we'll support it. We'll champion it because it's your civil right. But it's, see, the eternal government of God is what started all this and created family. So this isn't a political decision. It's a moral decision. And we get it all mixed up, right? And so leave the God decisions to God. And we should have done that. That was a step in the wrong direction. But you know what? It's legal. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to burn down the courthouse. No, we can probably come up with a better idea. But do you understand what I'm saying? The idea here is that God defined family and God defined marriage. And shame on us if we don't live like it. We need to own the ancient boundaries, right? And without denying people their civil rights, we should be able to say there are moral absolutes and we have to live by them. You know, I mean, I'm called to preach what it says in the Bible, but not to do it with a hateful attitude. Not to do it with, by God, we're right and you got to get on board or whatever. No. What we have to do, though, is recognize we're in a culture that says what you are opposed to is okay. So we can't oppose that. We can't oppose the persons. We can oppose what's behind it. What's behind it is that it's not in line with the intent of the Creator. So we need plan A. We need the church to live plan A as much as we can. And plan A includes loving everybody the way that he loves them. Am I not right? Well, then you're approving. Nope, get a dictionary. Get a dictionary. Accept and approve are two different things. Are they not? Wow. No, you don't. You don't. But see, people aren't evil. What opposes them is evil. You're absolutely right. But what's evil is what opposes the Creator's divine design. All right, so God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The enemy is darkness, and in him there is no light. Amen. Right? Yeah. Well, there you go. So you can kind of get the intent. Anything that's out to dissolve the intentional, God's intent and original design is evil. Does the enemy want to do? Well, he's opposed to God. So is he opposed to God's definition? Sure. Why? Because in any organization, the person that's in charge is the person making the definitions. That's why Jesus is the Lord. That's why his word is what we follow. Well, see, now the Constitution agreed with the Bible for a long time and supported that truth. Now it doesn't. Well, it doesn't change this, but it does change this. So we are citizens of two kingdoms, are we not? It says in Hebrews, we're citizens of two kingdoms. So I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, which makes me a Christian American. not an American Christian, but a Christian American. Come on, right? But I'm also an American citizen. So I have a right, and I have rights of others that I have to support. But I don't have to agree when it doesn't align up with this. So this is the law of the universe, and this is the law of the land. I live both places, right? So you can't be a fool and say, well, there was a lady who used to be on the radio that told people to go to post office boxes, you know, mailboxes where people receive their mail, and put tracts in there so more people would get saved. It's against the law. That's a federal offense. And that lady wanted to put her radio program on the radio station that I was running. I said, you're out of your mind. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean you are out of your mind. You're encouraging people to break the law. You ever read Romans 13? You can't do that. You got to obey. If you can't obey civil authorities, how are you going to obey divine authorities?
That's right. That's right.
Well, she didn't last very long because, well, the FCC took her off. You don't have to worry about it. She had no business being on there anyway. Why? She was out of her mind. But see, we're citizens of two kingdoms, so we have to balance these two things and learn to live them. So why did God have us born in America? So we could see the church in America thrive, and we could see the people who don't know Jesus in our culture get saved while we're here. Right? So, well, we're just going to disengage from being on the planet. No, everybody that we're looking for is out here. They're only citizens of one kingdom. So you got to live in this one. You can't be so spaced out and be in another orbit. You can't communicate with this one. Because this is where all the people we're wanting to touch live. And everybody under 30 doesn't know what this is about. Nobody, I say nobody, the vast majority of people under 30 in the United States have no idea what this whole argument is about. Everybody's born that way, born the way they are, and they make the choice, doesn't matter. What are you guys all upset about? Right? They don't even know that there a conflict exists. Well, the conflict is in the invisible realm. Right? You see what I'm saying? So what do we do? We got to get really ticked off at those people because they don't believe what we believe. No, we got to love those people into the truth and say, oh, there's another king, and there's another kingdom. Right? I talked that way. I mean, you know me? I mean, I've told you, the first Sunday school class I went to, they taught about adultery, and I said, what's wrong with that?
Right.
I did. I said, the lady caught in adultery, just indulging in an appetite. Like I'd pull into, you know, Dairy Queen and get a hot fudge sundae or a banana split. It's just indulging in appetite. What's with that? Well, I thought everybody thought that way. Nobody in that room thought that way. My poor wife and that poor Sunday school teacher. I said, it's the 70s. Everybody thinks this way. No, they don't. I was quite undone, actually. And at the end, the most amazing thing happened. I actually publicly admitted that I was wrong. I did. And I said, you know, I haven't read this much, and I know Jesus is right, and if he says that's wrong, then he's right and I'm wrong. Because I didn't, only been saved 2 weeks. Come on, I didn't know anything. I just was a product of the 60s, you know. And so the amazing thing to me wasn't that I really believed that. The amazing thing is that I admitted publicly that I was wrong. Oh, God, I needed to do that. But I didn't know I did. That was his deliverance for me, not for them. They just forgot it. I'll never forget it. I remember what it felt like to publicly admit that the way I thought, as proud as I was of what I thought and how smart I thought I was, that I was wrong. And I remember driving home and thinking, I'm going to get to do a lot of this. I really did. No. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Now, I don't have time. I'm going to tell you what I was going to do to you. I was going to go to Romans 2 and 3 and prove how corrupt. This is all about Gentiles. That's like 90% of us, Gentiles. All this spoken, all these horrible things that it mentions. And I guess I ought to read the last list of the list because it's not very pretty. It's worse than you think, actually. There's so many things. He said, and just as they did not see fit, this is Romans 1, verse 28, to acknowledge God any longer, suppressing the truth, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper. And then he lists things that aren't proper. These are all the things that people have done, not just sexual sin, but including sexual sin, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's what it said the Gentiles are like. And some of you ladies married those guys. That was a joke. But he said, this is what the culture's like. This is what happens when you don't line up with original design and original intent. And it's all these things. It's not just one thing. It doesn't exclude the one thing. It's not just sexual things, but it's all these things and that. Well, if we had to hate everybody that did that whole list, there wouldn't be anybody left to love. Am I right? Yeah, we all get to own it, don't we? And so what does God do? He proves that. Then he goes into the chapters 2 and 3 and talks about how corrupt the Jews are. See, because they had revelation. They had the word of God. And they still were worshiping idols and other gods. And then the Pharisees were all proud of it and stuff. I would read to you from Josephus, another Jewish historian. I'll just quote it. But he says, it was so bad amongst the rabbis in the day that Paul was teaching this, that rabbis would go from town to town or from temple to temple and teach. And they would say, oh, who's going to be my wife today? This is the teachers. This is recorded in Jewish history. And how do you know what Corban is? You know what Corban is? Anybody know what Corban is? Yeah. You could say, I'm going to give all my money to the temple, and that way I don't have to take care of my elderly parents. You don't even have to give the money. You have to say it's dedicated to the Lord. And then you could let your parents or grandparents starve, and you were righteous because, oh, I gave that money to the Lord. And then they could still have the money. That was a gig that the rabbis worked up with people who had money. Now, this is done, quote, in the name of the Lord. These are the people Paul's talking to. I mean, the same generation, people doing that kind of stuff. Wow. So it was people who didn't know the Lord, Gentiles. Now, Jesus has come, of course, and he came to everybody. But the Jews were in it too. All humanity. Was in the same level of depravity unless they knew the Lord. Then there was an opportunity for righteousness to get revealed. Can you see how the need, everybody's need? And so to pick out one thing only and judge it is crazy, isn't it? To not pay attention to it because it's in the scriptures is equally as crazy. Why? Well, you're just causing trouble. It's just you're upsetting the apple cart. No, what we're trying to do is say, I don't know it all. I don't. I wish I did. I'd be more dangerous if I thought I did. I don't know it all, but I know this. The love of God is so amazing and so bigger than I can explain it to you that things I would never consider as being acceptable, he does. People like me, for example. I never had to even make the list. I just said, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. And there was a long list. We don't have to make our lists. He died for all of us, for all of it. So what do? We have to work this thing out. How are we going to do this? I don't know. This has never been as big an issue in our culture as it is today. So we've never walked this way before. And the church has always kind of been left out of it. Not anymore. We're not left out of it. And I think it's wrong for us not to be the people who love the most. We should be the people who love the most. Why? Scriptures say, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And if you know anything about what you were like, whether you were a good person or a wayward person, all those things I just read is what we're born as. All those things are potentials in us. And we ought to be the ones recognizing and having, really, you did this for me. The capacity then to love people. And this is hard. I can think of my poor parents, because I was a fairly rebellious child, and having to love me through that. My dad, not so much probably, because I don't know how aware he was. My mother was very aware. She had eyes in the back of her head and all that stuff. But loved me with the attitudes that I had. I was disgusting in her sight. She was had been a Christian since she was 9 years old. And I made fun of the Bible. I was vociferous against things. Thought it was told it was a bunch of fairy tales, and she was a fool for believing it and that kind of stuff. I was a real nice guy. I was a nice guy, but I was a lost nice guy. And it was disgusting to her, it had to be, for me to get in the trouble I got into, and you know, all that kind of stuff. Some of you are disgusted by same-sex stuff. Because it's just, we've been taught to be. We were raised that way. I was raised that way. Some of us were raised with racial things in us, prejudice in us, that our parents or grandparents taught us. And it is wrong. Bad, disgustingly wrong. You can't hold on to that stuff. And you, so what do? The Bible says we have to speak the truth in love. So we got to know the truth. What does the truth say? The truth says, the Bible says, that from what I can see, that homosexual choice is not plan A. It doesn't line up with God's original intent. That's dishonest if I don't say that. But I don't just say that. I don't know how it works. I don't. Then why are some people, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I know this. There's a grace of God that someone prayed this in a prayer room the other day that's individually tailored to the need of every heart. I really believe that's true. And you know what? I'm glad I don't fight that battle. But I'm glad I'm not a heroin addict too. I don't want to fight that battle either, do you? Man, come on. You know, or at this point, I'm not paralyzed or crippled or anything. I'm glad I don't fight that battle. I'm being honest with you. So far, you may not know it, but I kind of still have my senses mostly. And I don't want to, I'm glad I'm not fighting that battle too. A lot of battles I'm glad I'm not fighting. But there's a grace of God for all of them. There is. And there's a love of God that penetrates every circumstance. And has to in this one. And so I just want to say, guys, this is who we are. We love people. We want to help people. Everybody's broken, including us. But God's the healer of broken hearts. God's the healer of broken lives. God's the healer of broken thinking. He is, in lots of ways. And we have to be those who experience that, so we have it to give away. So are we going to reject people? No. Now, if somebody, you know, stands up and starts cussing real loud, we're going to ask them to leave or sit down or shut up. You know, I mean, right? Do we love that person? Not when they're doing that. We have to discipline that person when they're doing that. But it's love to discipline them and not let them make a fool of themselves, right? I mean, you understand? That's what Jesus did, driving the money changers out of the temple. It's an act of love. See, Jesus is a defender of original design and original intent. And when people skew away from original intent, of course he wants to respond, because he is plan A. He doesn't just have plan A. He is plan A, and he wants them, for whatever reason, all that list I read, to come to him and not live with that as their identity. Let's stand together. Somewhere I read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not move the ancient boundary. And so, Lord, thank you that you've provided ancient boundaries. And you've provided us ancient boundaries that are to work in a right now context. And we need wisdom from heaven to know how to do this right. Lord, you so loved the world that you gave your only son, the world, people who weren't yet with you, the Bible says, that all might come to you for forgiveness, healing, cleansing, and acceptance. And so, Lord, would you teach us how to do that? I mean, would you cause us to be intentional people that love people who are in trouble and love people out of trouble? love people who've been, whose life has been tainted by darkness so they can touch the light. Holy Spirit, today we just want to say we need you. In this hour, we need you to be in us the church of the living God. We are to be those who cause people to know you. And Lord, you've got to help us in this. We open ourselves to you. Lord, we need you. As the song says, oh, we need you. Every hour, we need you. We want you to be victorious in us so that multitudes of people get helped and healed. Helped and healed out of darkness and into light and in line with your destiny for their life. Now, I know we're a little bit late. Could you just, for a second, this is how we're going to end. Just for a second, can you just lift your head and say to the Lord something like this? Lord, I want to agree with you on this. I want to have your viewpoint. I want to know how to love what you love and hate what you hate at the same time. I want to know how to fully accept without foolishly approving of things I don't understand. I embrace you today and invite you to embrace me, to walk with you in this, so we really become the church of the living God. Full of life, full of love, full of truth, full of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stop there.